wilderness of Judea and saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near." This is he who was spoken of through the prophet Isaiah, a voice of one calling in the wilderness, "Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him." John's clothes were made of camel hair, and he had a leather belt around his waist. His food was locusts and wild honey. People went out to him from Jerusalem and all Judea and the whole region of the Jordan. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the Jordan River. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath? Produce fruit in keeping with repentance, and do not think you can say to yourselves, 'We have Abraham as our father.' I tell you that out of these stones God can raise up children for Abraham. The axe is already at the root of the trees, and every tree that does not produce fruit will be cut down and thrown into the fire. I baptize you with water for repentance, but after me comes one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not worthy to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire. His winnowing fork is in his hand, and he will clear his threshing floor, gathering his wheat into the barn and burning up the chaff with unquenchable fire." Then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to be baptized by John, but John tried to deter him, saying, "I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me?" And Jesus replied, "Let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness." Then John consented. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened, and he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him, and a voice from heaven said, "This is my Son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased." May the Lord bless the reading of his word. This past week, I was reminded again of the impact of God's obedient servants in my life and in my family. I received word on Tuesday morning of the passing of my friend Mark, who was a deacon and a trustee. A trustee in those days was the equivalent of Dale Doner here at ABC, the person who fixes everything and knows how to fix everything. And that's what Mark was, in addition to being a deacon. And he was the deacon and trustee at my first church in Pennsylvania after I left seminary back in 1986. Mark was a father figure for me. I was still wet behind the ears, and he was very patient. His humor and his ready grin are right there in my mind's eye. I still see the twinkle. He always had a twinkle in his eye. And since we both supplemented the heat in our homes with wood, he and I spent a lot of time cutting and splitting wood. We spent a lot of Saturdays working and talking together. We spent a lot of time hunting together. Not only was he a father figure, he was a good friend. It was his funeral was yesterday, and I was asked to send a tribute to be read, and I was very honored, and so it's all fresh in my mind. It was easy to talk about a man who looked so much like Jesus. I know his heavenly Father received him with, "Well done, good and faithful servant." And by the way, he's the craftsman who made the stable for the first nativity set that Kathy and I ever owned. You've probably seen it when you've come to our house for the Christmas party, and our life group at Spiwa Church gave this set to us as a going away gift in 1990 when we were leaving and going to the Mannheim Church. And the set, I don't think it's from Bethlehem. We collect them now, and we have a set. We have nativity sets from Bethlehem. I don't think this one's from there. It's not that kind of wood, and it was only the figurines, okay? And so there was no stable to put it in, and Mark was the one who made that stable. It was made with shims. You know, if you're a builder, you use shims to put a door in and space it just right, and cedar shakes on the roof, and then pieces, thin sliced pieces of oak on the front. You can see the bark there. And it was just so simple and yet so complex and beautiful. And as I put it away last Saturday, turned it over, and it said Mark Bauman, 1990. And then 2 days later, I find out that he had passed away. And so it was very poignant, and this is an extra special for us now. And Mark was an obedient servant in my life, always was, right till the end. And I was also discussing with someone recently. I think it was as Joel and I were driving to Columbus on Thursday, I was telling him about my mentor, Roy Peterman, who was the one that called me from Mark's church to be his associate pastor. It was a much larger church. Roy helped me to have another lease on life as a pastor because I was burning out as a pastor, and he brought me in as an associate. And Roy was a seasoned pastoral veteran by the time he became my boss. But boss, the word boss probably isn't a good descriptor for him, because he was an encourager who saw shepherding and teaching gifts in me, and he helped me to develop them. Every church that Roy had pastored had flourished under his leadership. Not just thrived, they flourished. They grew. They grew in health and in numbers. But it wasn't because he was a dynamic speaker. In fact, he had a rather pronounced stutter that would have been a distraction, except he was so revered. He was revered because he was a shepherd's shepherd. He was obedient. Some would say that he was obedient to a fault, but I don't think there's any such thing. So, Roy saw that the congregation really responded to my preaching. Some more insecure senior pastors would have been threatened by that, but he was not at all. Instead, he moved me from preaching once a month to every other week. And he also encouraged me in my shepherding and in my youth ministry, which was also part of my portfolio there at that church. In a way, Roy worked himself out of a job. But he was good with that, because as yet another good and faithful servant, his response to the Holy Spirit was like Jesus as he stepped into the Jordan River for baptism. Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. He was an obedient servant. Now, John proceeded to obediently baptize Jesus as Jesus obeyed the direction of the Spirit. And Roy went right along, just like John, obediently obeying the direction of the Spirit. Well, I read about John here and about Jesus. We're talking about Jesus growing up, but John has grown up as well. They were about 6 months apart in life. So this is about John as well. And I want to talk about John and Jesus and their attitude of let it be so now, because it needs to be our attitude too. And first, John came preaching boldly. Jesus' cousin, John, was also Jesus' opening act of sorts. Like Jesus, he had been anointed before he was even conceived. He was very special. And not just because he seemed to be special, okay? It wasn't just because he wore clothing woven from camel hair and he subsisted on locusts and honey, which, by the way, locusts are a delicacy in the Middle East and in Africa. My grandmother told me, she wrote home and described to us how the kids would bring in ant larva, and they would put it on a pin over a candle, and when a little drop of fat came out of it, it was ready to pull out of the candle and put some salt on it and eat it. It was a delicacy. So maybe John wasn't that wacky, okay? There were good protein in locusts, I guess, okay? And honey's always good. But John was special because he had a preparatory message for those who would soon be listening to Jesus. And the message was twofold: repentance and the nearness of the kingdom of heaven. And both of these are still needed more than ever. In fact, it's 2,000 years plus more urgent than it was then. John taught about being repentant in a society like ours that was sinking down. We often talk about repentance here, not because we are one-note wonders, but because it's central to walking in holiness. And by the way, holiness is going to be the theme of our Lenten series beginning the first Sunday in March. Now, back to repentance. To repent means to change. It means a change in attitude to self and to God. Self is no longer the boss because God is. It means a change in direction, away from rebellion and toward submission to God. John was preaching from the riverbank, change your minds, repent. And also, John was reaching thousands of people with that message of repentance. They were drawn to him, and they listened to him. And he wanted them to know that a greater message was coming from one who had more power, and in John's mind, whose sandals he wasn't even worthy to carry. And his baptism would be a baptism of Holy Spirit and fire rather than the baptism of repentance in the muddy water of Jordan. Jesus' message would separate the repentant from the unrepentant. So John was saying, people, get ready. The kingdom of heaven is near. And as I said, John's message, and you can just hear from that, repent. The kingdom of heaven is near. That message was bold and it was urgent. And John was burdened with the sin of the age. And he wanted to do something about it. While others, like the Essenes, who were a sect in the Jewish religion, who wanted to be holy, which is good, but they thought the only way they could be holy was to separate themselves from the population so that they couldn't be polluted by society, and they went off into the wilderness and set up their communities out in the wilderness. They were withdrawing. They were setting up communities in order to remain holy. But John walked right into the fray instead. Instead of getting away from society, he marched into society. And John's message was not only bold and urgent, but he was also tough on sinners and institutions that talked a good line but failed to deliver. He said, it says here, when he saw many of the Pharisees and Sadducees coming to where he was baptizing, he said to them, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the coming wrath?" I mean, isn't that awesome? Brood of vipers. That's a good one. It gets right to the point. And then something else that John is pointing out in that, something that he's saying, and it's very obvious, and it's right here in the scripture, is that pedigree and position are not delivery. You are not delivered by what your pedigree is. Just because you have a theology degree isn't enough. You need to repent. Just because your parents are Christian is not enough. You need to repent. Just because your brethren in Christ is not enough, you need to repent. Just because you prayed the sinner's prayer and got saved once upon a time is not enough. You need to repent. Repentance is not once and done. It's a process. No matter who you are, whether you're a preacher or a parent or a teacher, no matter who you are, we all need to repent. So if you're feeling a little viperish, maybe you need to repent. Wow. I'm in that group that John called a brood of vipers. And so the viper, you know, I have to watch and examine myself for viperish tendencies. So here's the awesome thing. There's hope for the viper. And John made sure of that right away, that even though he just called them brood of vipers, he said, you have a chance. Even though John preached, deliverance is at hand, and you're not ready for it. The great thing is that deliverance is there for people who get ready. And notice this about John. Even as he pointed out sin, he was aware of his own. When you point, now I've used this several times. Look, one's going out and three are coming back. And that's something to remember. John was aware of his sin. In verse 14, we see that when Jesus stepped into the water, John knew beyond a doubt that here was the very one whose sandals he was not worthy to carry. And he balked at the idea of baptizing Jesus. But Jesus says, let it be so now. And John knew John knew right then that he was right there with holy God. He also knew that his holy God knew him to the core. And so even though he was a fiery preacher who obediently preached the need for repentance, John also knew his own need. So remember this, ABC. Even though we're not worthy, we're still called to go to a world that's not ready for the kingdom of heaven. We are called. One more thing. Don't worry about what people think. Tell them about their need for Jesus. People flocked to hear John, even though he must have seemed quite eccentric, to say the least. I have this picture, and maybe it's because I've seen it in movies or something like that, of a man who had wild hair and a long beard. And camel hair doesn't sound comfortable, so it probably wasn't the style, okay? I have this idea in my mind of an eccentric preacher. But John had the truth, and he fearlessly spoke it. Here's my point. Be real. Be real, and people will listen. F.B. Meyer makes this point. That's where I got this. He says, yes, if a man is not a reed shaken by the wind, not a copy but an original, who speaks when he sees and what he speaks and knows of God, men will come to him in every age. Tell those around you what you know about Jesus and what you've seen, and when they see what he's done in your life and that Jesus is real in your life, they will listen. When they know that you're real, and just like John, when they know that when you're pointing out and making them aware of sin, that you are burdened by it yourself, and that you're real, and that you're not looking down your nose at them, but you are there with them, they will listen. Because people respond to real. Well, John came boldly preaching, and Jesus came, and he took on humanity. Not in opposition. I mean, even though Jesus was God the Son, he took on human form and became a man. That's what I mean by taking on humanity. Jesus identified with sinners and their need for repentance as he came to the Jordan River and was baptized by his cousin. It's what he came to do, and it was the right thing to do. And so he stepped into the water and said, let it be so now. Let it be so now. It's proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. It was the plan, and he obediently did it. And he didn't have to. He didn't have to, but it was what was proper. And it was a way for him to show people that he was real as well. And notice how heaven opens with that obedience. And I don't think it was just Jesus' obedience that opened heaven. It was John's obedience to do what Jesus required there. It's right here in our text. As soon as Jesus was baptized, he went up out of the water, and at that moment, heaven was opened. John was right. Jesus didn't need that baptism of repentance that John was doing with water. The one who knew no sin had nothing to repent of. John knew that. But in Jesus' obedience to the Father, he fully identified with humanity by submitting to baptism. And while that's not really a good baptism scripture, even though I've used it for baptism. We don't get baptized because Jesus did, but it is a good reason. We simply follow his example, and his obedience is what we're emulating when we step into the baptismal waters. So Jesus fully identified with humanity by submitting to baptism, and then heaven opened. And when heaven opens, the Spirit of God arrives. John said his baptism was with water. But the one following Jesus, the one that followed John was Jesus, the very one who had just come up out of the water, would bring the Spirit, the Holy Spirit. And so there it is. The Holy Spirit is in the house, and God's plan here is fully in play. And with the culmination at the cross, and then with the resurrection following, repentance would be less spinning of wheels and a lot more of living in victory. So when the Spirit arrives, God's approval descends. This was God's blessing to his son here. These are God's words to his son. This is my son, whom I love. With him I am well pleased. God said that to Jesus, but it was his word to us as well as we are obedient. God said it to Jesus, but he says it to us too. What is it that God is calling you to do? What is it that he's showing that needs to change in your life? Who is he moving you to be talking to? What is he telling you to give or to speak into? You see, as you are obedient and as the Spirit moves in you, the status quo is not an option. Your response, like Jesus' response, needs to be, let it be so now. It is proper for us to do this to fulfill all righteousness. So, just think of it this way. As Christ's followers, let it be so now. Amen. Amen. Let's stand and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you for your obedient example. Thank you, Jesus, for breaking the path for us. And thank you, Lord, for obedient servants like John that we can emulate. And we're thankful, Heavenly Father, that the benefits of such an obedient life are out of this world. We thank you and we praise you. Let it be so now. Amen.